Good morning. My name is Wes, and I want you to know that I love you. Let's pray. Our Father, we pause and we thank you. Thank you for your love, your provision, your goodness towards us, the joy that you allow us to have. Thank you for your gospel that saves us. We love you, Father. Pray now that your word will do what it says it will do, that it would go out and not return void, that it would make more disciples, that it would grow us, make us spiritually mature. Help us to hear and obey your words. Help us to build on that strong foundation that is hearing and obeying Jesus. Father, waylay us where we need to repent. Encourage us where we're doing good. Show us the light of Jesus and give us the courage to follow. It's in your name we pray and give thanks. Amen. This morning, I've changed the title since we printed the bulletin. The thesis for this morning, the sentence that I want us to grab our minds around is kingdom greatness is experiencing and expressing God's love. Kingdom greatness is experiencing and expressing God's love. Now, we all love to be inspired. Now, one thing I love more than anything is watching an Alabama Crimson Tide football fan cry, okay? Brings me great joy. And you can Google, you can get on YouTube and put in Alabama crying fans, and there's some funny, like little redhead guys, just crying at freshmen whose hearts are broke because their team lost. Alabama hardly loses. They don't know how to take it. It's pretty funny watching them emotionally crash on live TV. But this past week in the national championship game, they did anything but crash, did they not? That was a football half of greatness being displayed. That was like, that's how Disney makes movies. If Disney could write a movie about someone, about the kid from Hawaii coming in at the last, not playing any football, win national championship, I tip my hat, even though it hurts, to the Alabama Crimson Tide, Nick Saban. It was great. And we all want to be great, and we all want to do great things. That's uncomfortable for us to say, right? Because greatness has been defined in America. Sometimes the people who are great in our culture, we don't want to be like them. They seem crude, step all over people, say not everyone that's great is like that. But when you say, I want to be great, that would give a Christian pause because that does not seem humble. It depends on the definition of greatness. Now, my personal journey with wanting to be great started with the first two things I tried to be really great at was baseball and basketball. I remember as a kid trying really hard to get those skills because I wanted to be like the people on TV. Remember when Kirk Gibson hit that home run in the last inning and he was hurt with the leg like going around doing that? I was inspired by his greatness and wanted to be like him. As an adult, the only thing that rings to mind with me as I want to pursue to be great or to do great things was when I was called to be a preacher, I wanted to be a really great preacher. Now, I first started out, had no clue what I was doing. What I thought a good sermon was, you say a bunch of stuff about Jesus, and at the end of your sermon for 5 minutes, you scream and yell really loud and let oratorical fireworks be displayed, and that's what a good sermon was. I was wrong. I heard a sermon by, and some of you have been around Church of God for a while, you will know who I'm talking about, but one of the greatest preachers I ever heard was James Earl Massey. I heard a sermon by James Earl Massey, and I learned what a great sermon was, and I found how lacking that I was with skill. And for 1 hour, James talked at a conference I was at about being a steward of the mysteries of God. And some 19 years later, I could tell you every word of that sermon. And he had a style that was slow, and it crept up and crept up. By the end of the sermon, you were blown away by the activity of God in your life. Now, his life matched his message, and that's what ultimately makes a great preacher, is that they actually do and believe what they say. And he was a world-renowned scholar, not just in the Church of God, but recognized by all the church community. And so after hearing that, I set out for the next 18, 19 years to try to learn these skills. And Jake and I actually traveled to London one time to the International Congress of Preaching. Now, it was during that they had like 20 great preachers just like James Earl Massey. And there was an African-American Baptist preacher who actually lives in Birmingham, Alabama, but for 20 years they flew him to Cincinnati every weekend to preach at this Baptist church in Cincinnati. His name is Robert Smith Jr. You can go online and listen to his sermons. Now, he was like a modern-day Charles Spurgeon, a prince of preachers. This guy's theology was intact, his application was intact, and at the end of a sermon, he could sing like an angel. And I never really heard a pastor stop and start to sing a song, and it was awesome. I felt like my heart was being lifted up to heaven. Now, if you go to the church in England, a lot of them have huge pulpits because they all have balconies, right? And the pastor walks way up in the balcony, and so he is at eye level with the people that are in the balcony, have a good view, and the people down here. And so I wanted to sit in the balcony, and I believe we were actually at the church that Charles Spurgeon was raised in, is where they held this, is where he went to Sunday school. And as we were sitting there, I felt like my heart being lifted up. One of the cool things about this International Congress of Preaching was that everybody was there. I'm talking monks were there, okay? You know, like the friars with the burlap, the bald heads, not on purpose. They were there, and I wanted to get to meet those guys. Like, what are they out there doing, you know? Like, where do they come from? What are they doing here? And so I started sitting by the monks. They were some of the coolest people I'd ever met, to tell you the truth. And one of my little monk buddies was down there. He's about that tall, little short guy. And while Robert Smith Jr. was giving one of the most eloquent sermons ever heard, I looked down and this guy was on the pew going, he'd never heard preaching like this from Birmingham, Alabama. He'd been in a monastery praying the candles and doing different stuff. He'd never heard anyone articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ like that. And we were amazed. And I was like, okay, I'm confirmed. This is really great. The monk who lives by himself most of the year is flipping out right now. This is so awesome. And it was a great time. So we personally experience greatness, and it inspires us to be better. And we all pursue what greatness is and what we want to happen great in our life and what we want to see, what we want to imagine. Jesus came to inspire us to greatness. But it all depends on our definition. He defined it through God's love. His life would match his message, and Jesus would preach and teach and live out the gospel and give us his life as inspiration to experience and express God's love. That is true kingdom greatness. So let's learn today how we can be inspired by Jesus' greatness. First, let's look at this question he has. I'll give you the scripture here in a minute in whole, or let's go ahead and read it. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. This is powerful by Jesus. Okay, teacher, now he's being asked this by an expert of the law. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So let's start with this question that's being put to Jesus. The first thing we see is that they call him teacher. Now, when they give him this title, teacher is like the pinnacle of their society, okay? He's like rolling his eyes as he says this. Jesus was not really recognized by a teacher, by the other teachers and experts of the law. They had problems with his teaching. For one, he was not formally trained. Pharisee school, rabbi school, the way that he thought he should go. He was taught by his mother Mary, and he had inspiration from the Holy Spirit, and he learned the law, the Torah, the prophets, and all the apocalyptic language from God himself and from his mother. His students didn't look that promising. A great teacher has great students. Jesus and the disciples, they looked more like the Bad News Bears, okay? They were rough, they were on the outside, they were not formally trained in themselves. So this expert of the law, who is at top of society, is looking down upon Jesus, and he's trying to trap him. He doesn't really want the answer. He's just trying to make Jesus look bad. They would go up and battle each other as they had teachers. But he asked him, the greatest. Now, you have to understand their culture was hyped on greatness. Now, we're hyped on greatness too. ESPN has a top 10 every night, do they not? We compare sports figures. We compare who's the greatest at whatever. And then people are inspired by them and try to learn their secrets. But the greatness question permeated their whole society at all points, whether it was worship, whether it was at meals or their dealings. People's honor and who was the greatest was always in question. There are lots of parables, if you remember, from Jesus. Don't take this seat unless you're put down here. Wait till someone offers to bring you up. So whatever dealing they were in, wherever setting they were in, the greatest people in the room were honored the most. And so when they asked, what is teacher, eye roll, what is the greatest commandment that is in the Bible, they're trying to trap him. Now, we do the same kind of things. One time, people get funny around weddings, don't they? One of the things when all your friends are getting married, there was a girl who was going to be a bridesmaid. And the girls all got into a fight. Well, she was demoted to drink girl. Oh, no. I mean, you would have thought that the world was going to end because her honor was in question, and now she wasn't one of the five or six who was going to be on stage. She was serving drinks now. And when she served them, it was like, I hate this wedding. Because that's how we do it. So we like to give honor, usually, to people who are great and who honor us. Now, deeper in this society, you had their questions. Now, when you asked about teachers, you got to realize, not only were there teachers and experts of the law, there were different people. You know how we have Baptists, and we have Church of God, we have Presbyterian. There's different schools of thought on how to approach the Bible, how to approach worship. Same thing back then. They had two great teachers, Hillel and the school of Shammai. And these people would battle who was the greatest teacher. A sign of being the greatest teacher was to summarize the law and the Torah as concise as possible. So Jesus is being put to test, like all of the great schools of thought, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the school of 72. They want to know what this backwoods preacher with these backwoods disciples really knows. The law in which they're trying to summarize has 613 commandments. 248 of those commands and 306 prohibitions on how not to break those personal commands. And so there is a legitimacy. Which commandments really matter? Is separating the goat milk from your cloth just as important as not murdering someone? Everybody wants to know which is the greatest commandment. Now, this is refreshing, and you'll see how refreshing Jesus' answer is in just a minute. What's he asking? Commandment in the law. Now, these Pharisees would scan these 613 commandments, and they would tirelessly, with great effort, try to keep all these commandments in the law. Again, what's the law? It's primarily the first five books of the Bible. It tells the Jewish people how to live. And then the prophets tell them where they're going wrong in following the law. The prophets don't write anything new. They're trying to return them back to the law. Now, the Pharisees actually started out as a good thing. After Babylon, they said, we're going to finally keep the law, and we're going to do it with all of our hearts. But it turned into something weird and something nasty. So I want you to listen today. I want you to pay attention to this great commandment, or we could be in the same danger as the Pharisees. Listen to this warning by Jesus, the greatest teacher of all, to these Pharisees. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, and I love this, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. So in all their effort, in all their work, they tried so hard, but they missed the entire point of the law and the Torah, which was God's coming Messiah. A personal love relationship with Jesus is the point. It's always been a point the whole time the Bible was written, but they lost it. They forgot it. And church, that must put us back on our heels and pray, help us not to be blind guides. Help us not to be hypocrites. Help us not to be legalistic rule followers and miss the entire point, a loving relationship with God, our Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So how do we do this? Point one, We need to experience God's love. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." So I should wake you up. And if you've heard a sermon so many times you thought you knew this passage, wake up again. Take notice. Jesus says, live your life like this. Heart, soul, and mind. I'm not going to go into great definitions of each one of those. That's a great exercise to do to define the heart, the soul, and the mind. I'm going to give a shorter definition this morning. With all of who you are, all your capacities, with your heart, it's the springboard of all life. Proverbs 4:23. All of life comes from the heart. And so your personality, your heart, your inner being, your who you are in here, love God with everything and start with your heart, your mind, your moral and ethical compass. That your mind, your thought life, your morals should be focused on God. Your soul, in Genesis 9:5, where God breathed life into, Genesis 3:9, when he breathes life into Adam, the Bible says he gives him a soul, or mostly translated NIV, life. Give God your entire life. You were created to love God with your heart, the starting point of your being, your mind, and all the life that you have, all your vigor, all of who you are should be thrust into learning how to love your God. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? We talk about doing this, loving God with our heart, soul, mind. Jesus came to town. There's a big dinner. Martha is slaving away. She's serving with everything she's got. And she looks over, and what she perceives as her lazy sister, Mary, is just chilling with Jesus, doing Bible study. And it irritates her. Now, don't tell me we don't have some Marthas up in this room who are irritated with people who study the Bible and just pray. How did Jesus respond to her in that moment as we filter talking about loving God? He says, the greatest and most important thing you can do, Mary has found, he says, Martha, you worry about many things, but only one is needed. And Mary has found it, and I won't take it away from her. Loving God starts with sitting at the feet of Jesus, spending time with him. God's activity will come if you do that. Your calling will be fulfilled if you do that. And it is noticeable when someone spends time with Jesus. Remember in Acts 4:12 when the Pharisees were questioning Jesus' disciples? We can tell that you've spent time with Jesus. And there was a great boldness in their testimony. This past week, the church received a check from out of town, unbeknownst to any of us, for $50,000. You know who it was made out to? Roma Lee Covasir. Isn't that beautiful? Roma Lee Covasir set up a memorial fund in her, you can clap for that. Janet didn't even know who it was because all it was said in the memo, Sister Co. And that's somebody gave this huge check, $50,000. That money's going to Ecuador, Peru. Roma Lee has it set out, the percentages that she wanted. She thought that all through. But you know, when you were around Roma Lee, it's not about that $50,000 check. She knew Jesus. There was a joyful holiness about her. Not a legalistic, mean, I'm gonna measure your skirt kind of holiness, but this joy that came from her heart, that was able to love you with her mind. And don't be fooled by that sweet little smile that she had. She was as shrewd as a serpent. She could pull, she had great skill. She had all shucks on the out, on, you know, an outward exterior and great humility. And I'm not saying that humility was fake, but I'm telling you, she was the full package. She was a leader of leaders. And even after she's gone, she's still preaching because she had spent time with Jesus. She loved God. My favorite moment of her, you know, dancing was outlawed a long time from here. Don't dance. It leads to bad things, you know? And some people are probably still like, what, dancing's allowed here now? We're gonna start a riot. But actually, I went to the Active Adult karaoke dinner and LaWanna was dancing, so it's all good. LaWanna's dancing, everybody else can. But one of my favorite memories of Roma Lee was, there was a wedding, I believe it was Cassie's, and she was in a wheelchair, and she wanted to be rolled up into the middle of the party. And there she stood and all that dancing, smiling with the joy of Jesus. I thought, my God, what a saint. What a holy, loving, joyful person. As you love God, spend time with him. And why should we? Jesus came to preach good news. Some of us make Christianity way harder than it's intended to be. His message of love, the greatest teacher could have put a barrel, he could have put a brick on you. He could have weighed you down with commandments and laws and told you stuff that you could have never imagined or lived up to. Listen what your Savior says, and he wants you to receive this. Matthew 11, 28, 29. Jesus, this is for you. Come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's your Savior. That's your God who wants you to love him. And what he's going to teach you is love, love, love. Point two, once we've received this love, I think we skip this part. We usually jump straight to the second commandment. But in the receiving of God's love and his care, we too are to express God's love back to him. Matthew 6:33 talks about a priority. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Talking about your clothes, what you will eat, all the cares of life. Focus like Mary. First, give priority to sitting at Jesus' feet first. And two, the next part of this, expressing God's love back to him, is to delight in his delight. Say that with me. Delight in his delight. Say it again with me. Delight in his delight. Listen to scripture. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. Let me tell you something, friend. All the commandments and all the writings are geared for one thing, for your good. You have a good father who gave his only begotten son to die so that you could be set free from bondage and slavery, so all your sins could be forgiven. God's commandments are not to hurt you. Are they hard to follow sometimes because of our own sinful nature? Absolutely. But the starting point for you to become a mature Christian is to admit that his ways are better than yours and that his commandments are meant for your good. They are written with love. They are written with the blood of Jesus standing behind them, proclaiming, these are good. I love you. And the whirlwind of life and all the bad news and all the bad things that happen stands across with God's arms open wide, proclaiming, whosoever will, let them come to me. I will love them, I will adopt them, I will equip them, and I will gift them. You need to pray, friend. As we express this love back to him, get into his presence. Give your presence to him. Do you make that priority? Not some legalistic fashion kind of way, but say, I'm giving my weight. I think greatness is spending time with God. That's how I am pursuing to be great. Daily remember the gospel. Do you preach the gospel to yourself? All of us should be learning and reciting the gospel of Jesus, that he died for sinners, that he's a mediator, that he's an advocate, that on the third day he rose from the grave and brought new life to us, and to pray and to meditate on those implications, that he gives us access to approach the throne of grace boldly as his children, as joint heirs with Jesus. We are forgiven. The accuser has been tossed out of the courtroom and we have been declared not guilty. There's no condemnation upon you. You are filled with his spirit and there is nothing that can separate you from his love. Nothing. Daily reciting these great truths to ourselves. We need to have a spot. We've pounded this for 4 years. Daily, you need to be in his love letter to you. Daily, you need to find a spot to meet with God. And if you're ADD like me, you can have seven different spots. I don't like one spot. I got seven. Each day, go somewhere different. The other day, I was in one of my spots at Triple Moon. I was sitting in a booth here, and the next booth, the guy was facing me, young male, and I could tell he was just really enjoying himself. He was having a good old time. He was eating that sandwich like, set it down, savor that bite. He's looking around, and I could just tell, like, he's kind of moving with the music, and his joy was just refreshing to watch him enjoy a simple sandwich and a cup of coffee. So when he got done with his last bite, I kind of took my headphones out, and I said, pardon me, not to be the weird guy from the other side of the booth, but you look like you're really enjoying yourself. He said, oh man, the music here is just right. Look at that pretty ceiling tile. Isn't that great? The food here is wonderful. And they took me by surprise a little bit. He's like, I'm not telling any of my family or friends about this. They'll come in here and act a fool. I love this place. He had found his spot, and he didn't want anyone intruding into that sacredness of his mental delight. And I want you to know, you need to find your spot where you don't tell any of your family or friends so they don't come in and act a fool and ruin that moment. But it's a place and time and a space that you enjoy to go meet with him, to read his word, to pray, make sense out of it, walk away from it being changed by the obedience that follows. Devotional reading, books about the Bible. Your guide should be, find a devotional where somebody believes that the word of God is true and loves Jesus. Don't waste your time on scholarship about people who try to disprove the Bible or people who have a lack and lukewarm faith themselves. Find people that cherish Jesus and learn from them. If you need help, send an email to the staff. We love to sit down with you and help you pick out devotionals, books, journals, writing. Everybody in here should know the Bible. It's a gift. The dark ages were when the common person did not have access to the Bible. You have the Bible. It's your father's love letter to you, and you should know every word of it. And I know people that were illiterate, and they prayed and asked God for wisdom to read the Bible, and they taught themselves how to read the Bible. All of us are without excuse. Get in your spot and express that love back to him. 3, expressing love for your neighbor. The second commandment is like this. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Serving God, serving your neighbor, is not from a weak place. It's not from a place where you're exhausted, tired, and mad. Serving and loving your neighbor is not like a gas tank on E. It's not like running a marathon without proper nutrition. It's actually having an overflowing cup of love. You see, if you had a cup and you were pouring water into it, loving your neighbor is like when the water reaches the top of that cup and it overflows. Psalm 1 tells about a tree that's planted by the streams of water. And this tree, it grows up and it's big, it's fruitful. Its leaves do not wither. And whatever season it's in, it prospers. That's who we are supposed to be. We're supposed to be spiritual, mature trees that have blossomed, that are connected to the stream of Christ. And you have enough fruit, you have enough margin for people to come eat from your tree and for people to come sit under the shade of your walk with Christ and be inspired to plug into that stream. If you are serving from a stressed out, bent out of shape place, stop doing what you're doing and reprioritize your time. Some of you need the gift in the backbone to say no. Some of you need to give priority and weight to sitting at the feet of Jesus to properly love yourself and love your family, and that might be all that you have in the tank right now. And every gift and every ministry we do, it needs spiritually mature people with overflowing cups in there to serve, or we won't serve right. We can't be mad and angry and despondent as we're serving and telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It needs to be people who are Holy Spirit filled. And you can serve like that in very stressful situations, during very hard times of life. Roma Lee went to the mission field with a broke back. Don't suggest it, but she did it. And the whole time, nobody would know that her back was broken. She served stressful, but she had joy to do it. She wasn't mad about it. She wanted to do it. So I'm not saying you can't push it to the limit, but you must have an overflowing cup, a healthy tree, ready to do that. Now, popular psychological jargon that's been around is saying that you need to love yourself. And I will affirm that. That you can't love someone else properly until you receive the love of God. But I do want to give a pause to that. It needs to be that you receive God's love so much, now you have your identity set proper. Now you can go properly love people. It's not that we love ourselves, our uncrucified self, our ungodly self, and then go pass our unhealth to other people. When you are loved by God, when you realize that you're a child, you then are then ready to go share that love in a healthy place. And I want to tell you something. Here, we're always going to pursue what's best for you in the health. We're not looking for a certain outcome. We are going to love God with all of our hearts, minds, and soul. And we're going to give everything we have. We don't care where you start, how long it takes us to get there. We want to love you because God has loved you. And this is the slow path. And Jesus throws his whole weight behind us. He said, remember Genesis? Remember the kings? Remember the prophets? Everything that was done was for this moment, for this summary statement. I want you to know there's a loving God and that you should love them like God has loved you. And that's the point of church. That's the point of this fellowship. That's where everything hangs, and that's where all our weight needs to be thrown in, is to love. It's the most noble thing that has ever been spoken in the human language. Love. Love. Being loved by God is the paramount picture of his revelation to us. He loves us. Everything else is written in the Bible is to define what that love means. How did Jesus do this? On the Sermon on the Mount, he blew us away with this teaching. That's a good sermon. It's one that you should have memorized. It's one you should walk around and live by. The greatness of it. He says some crazy things in that passage. Pray for your enemies. You sure have to have an overflowing cup to do that, don't you? What happens when someone slights you? You have daydreams about destroying them? Don't lie, I know you do. It says, give all you have to the poor. You know? Pray in your closet. Prayer, not being prayerful is what's plagued churches for decades. It's killed us. Get down on your hands and knees and pray to Jesus this happens in your life. When's the last time you got silent and you cried out? When's the last time you fasted and cried out? Watch what happens in your life when you get alone with Jesus. Don't tell anyone else about it so you can't taint it with human praise. And watch what happens in your life. Watch what happens. Jesus gives this crazy sermon about loving your enemies, giving all your money away, praying in the secret, building your house with him, suffering, being persecuted for the sake of God. You walk to the end, you walk to Passion Week. I want you to do this. You can take the Sermon on the Mount, and you can take the four Gospels, lay them in chronological order to the best of your ability, and you will see that he fulfilled everything that he said he would do in the Sermon on the Mount. Everything that he told us to do in that sermon, he carried out in the last week of his life. If someone slaps one cheek, offer him the other. Remember when he said, prophesy? He offered him the other cheek. Remember he said, you must walk 1 mile with your friends? He carried his cross for 1 mile, and his friend came and picked up the other. Jesus said, pray for your enemies on the cross. What were his last words? Some of his last words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His greatness to live out the greatest teaching, he actually pulled it off. And I want you to know that when he came back from the grave on the third day, he set us free. He could love God and love one another. And as we rebuild this building, let that be the focus. That we're going to love God with everything we have. And we're going to love one another with the greatness that God has taught us to love one another. How far should we go in loving our neighbor? Jesus laid down his life for his friends. There is no greater love. Look at your neighbor and say, God, I'm going to seek you so much this year that my cup is going to overflow. I'm going to cut out all the clutter and the messiness. I'm going to cut out all the stupid appointments. I'm going to seek you with everything I have, and I'm going to love like you have loved me. That's the point of the New Testament. That's the point of the Bible. And everything hangs, and God gives weight to these things. Let us pray. God, our Heavenly Father, We do love you. We pray as we enter into a time of anointing, God, that you bless us with your love in a tangible way. In Jesus' name, amen. I told myself I was going to be done at 10 till. We all knew that was impossible. We're going to enter into a time of anointing. If the elders could come forward, and the pastors who have, if I hand you anointing oil, could you come across here? It's 12 o'clock. I know some of you are hungry, but that's okay. We're going to ask God for a special prayer for you this morning. A great receiving of his love. Romans 5 says this. It says that the Holy Spirit pours out God's love into our hearts, that it's something supernatural, something metaphysical, that God's Holy Spirit is actually the delivering agent of his love for you to know it in a tangible way. And so there may be many needs in here. There are physical needs, there are spiritual needs, there are family needs, there are relationship needs, there are financial needs, there are I need to get saved needs. The answer is always found in the love of Jesus Christ. And if your relationship's been warm or cold lately, you feel distant from God, do you know that if you would come forward and say, God, I want more of your love in your life. I want to repent for not sitting at your feet and receiving like I should. But I want a fresh take on your love today, God. Come up forward and get anointed until you feel blessed. Don't leave. Cry out at the altar, God, I want to know and experience your love. I want to seek you right now with my heart, my mind, my soul, and I need a fresh blessing of your love. From the cross and from the atonement, all other blessings come. He can heal you physically today. He can bless your family financially today. He can do whatever he needs to do. He's God. With the flip of a finger, he made the world. And he has the power to do whatever he says he will do. But you know what he wants more than anything? Your heart. He wants you to love him because he loves you. And he wants you to experience that divine joy. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing this song. If you need to leave, you can step out quietly. But for the rest of us, we want to take this moment to worship, to experience his love. And I would encourage you to come down and to receive this great blessing from God. The altars are open. The elders are here.
How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Thank you.
no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection.